At a zoo in Boston, there was a cage of anacondas. These were all female. So, as to stop them producing more, giving birth. But suddenly, two more anacondas were born. An 8-year-old female anaconda called Anna had given birth without a male anaconda being involved at all. Apparently, the vet said it was a process called parthenogenesis that occurs very, very rarely and more often among captive creatures. But a birth that was supposed to be impossible happened. There was new life as the two young anacondas were born. And in the passage today, we'll see Jesus saying that people need to experience a second birth, to be born of the Spirit, to enter the kingdom of God, and being questioned as to whether this was actually possible.
We've just seen at the end of chapter 2 that Jesus is doing miracles, and some of the crowds are believing in him. But Jesus will not trust himself to them. 2 verse 24. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Jesus knows that men are fickle, that they may follow for a while, but they will go their own way rather than keep to God's path. And so he does not entrust himself to them. As he knows there will be times when he has to choose between God's path and what they want. But then Jesus is approached by one of the Pharisees, clearly a rich man with power, as Nicodemus was a member of the ruling council. And as such, Nicodemus approaches Jesus at night. This avoids having the crowds around Jesus, or the glare and questions that would come from approaching him during the day. Nicodemus wants to find out more, but he's not committing himself to paying the cost of following Jesus and putting himself at odds with the other Pharisees. Yet he's seen the miracles. He knows something is going on and wants to know more. Just as Nicodemus comes in the dark of night, he's still in the dark spiritually. He's yet to come into the light. But he's come to the right person, to Jesus, who is the light of the world. And he starts by asking in verse 2, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus admits he's seen the miracles, that they point to Jesus coming from God, to God being with Jesus, so he's come to find out more. And Jesus, rather than let Nicodemus lead the discussion, jumps straight in. Verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus looks at this and asks, what can he mean? Just as the zoo staff in the example earlier would be asking, how can Anna the snake give birth without a male snake around? Nicodemus asks Jesus what he means. How is this possible? Verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Obviously, Jesus is not talking about a physical birth. But what does he mean by being born again? To this day, that phrase has been used about Christians. Some try to find out if you're a real Christian by when you say you're a Christian, asking if you're born again. I've been asked it, and will often be awkward about it, asking, what do you mean? This sometimes means people jump to the wrong conclusions, but I'll do it anyway, because the question itself often shows how little they understand about what Jesus meant by being born again. And that's what Jesus explains here, verse 5. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus is clear that to enter the kingdom of God, there is a second birth caused by the Spirit, giving birth to spirit in us, and that this involves being born of water and the Spirit. Now, while it's clear that baptism in water is part of the process of becoming a Christian, or should be, is that really what's meant here? Well, while it's a part of the process of normal Christian birth, and Christians should be baptized, there's a reason that water's used in baptism. And that's that water symbolizes cleansing. And that's why water's used here. The closest passage to this, linking water and spirit, is Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The water here is used for God bringing cleansing to us. Cleansing that comes from Jesus dying on the cross. From all the times we forget about God. For all the times we reject or ignore him. For all the times we go our own way. So that if we choose to trust and seek to follow Jesus, we might live. We need to be cleansed by God, which happens when we turn to him. And that's what water baptism symbolizes. We're told to repent and be baptized because we need to turn to God, turn our lives towards him, for God to cleanse us. But water baptism's not just about symbolism. It's also an opportunity for God to work by Spirit, to seal the truths of his kingdom on our hearts by his Spirit. And that is because when we turn to God, we're not just born of water, we're not just cleansed, but we're born of the Spirit. Our lives change. They're different in ways that others cannot explain. Verse 8 reads, the wind blows whenever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus continues with wordplay, using the fact the Greek words for wind and spirit are the same. We cannot control the wind. Well, these days we have far better understanding of what's happening weather-wise. It's still unpredictable. We're not in control. And that's what happens when being born of the Spirit. It's about God's Spirit transforming us so that we're part of his kingdom. So that becomes the most important thing in our lives. Jesus dying for us and rising again, giving us peace and a new relationship with God, is so important that we live out of that. Our lives are changed to reflect God's character, his values, his justice, his mercy, his love. And for Nicodemus, this is unexpected. We come across unexpected discoveries in life. On the Antiques Roadshow, we see them all the time. One example is 3 years ago, one lady discovered a lion they used to dress up when they were kids. They used to put marbles in this lion's mouth. And then she found out it was worth roughly £250,000. It was an unexpected discovery. And for Nicodemus, he responds accordingly. Verse 9, how can this be? And Jesus continues pointing him to what Jesus has said, saying he is speaking of things of this world. And Nicodemus, as Israel's teacher, does not understand. He could speak of heavenly things, but if they struggle with this, they could not trust him on these. Yet he, the Word, became flesh. He's the one, the only one to have been in heaven, as that is where he came from before becoming flesh. So he instead goes to some uncomfortable stories from the Old Testament. Just as Australian cricket lovers are uncomfortable if I mention ball tampering, as they were the last ones to actually get caught. And we do not like images of racists in national buildings. The US Senate has just removed the image of the Supreme Court Justice who wrote the decision that people of African descent were not American citizens shortly before the Civil War, from the room in the Capitol where he delivered the decision. There's good reasons behind the decision, but also we prefer to avoid our history, how we tend to avoid God and go our own way. It's uncomfortable. The story Jesus speaks of is in Numbers 21, when the people spoke against God because of lack of food, and God sent poisonous snakes among them that would kill them. But he also gave them an image that they could look at and live. An image of a bronze snake on a pole they would have to look at. An image of the very thing biting them to be saved. And Jesus says, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is predicting his death, him being lifted on the cross, dying in our place, for all that we do wrong, for all the times that we go our own way, so that we might live. But how does this compare to the snake in the desert? Well, if I'd been bitten by a snake, the last image I'd want to look at for salvation is an image of the snake. This image reminds me of the problems of why I'd been bitten. Jesus comes to people who rejected him to the extent of putting him through the most brutal death that was around at the time. And it's that image of the Son of God suffering that we might live, that we are to look to. It reminds us of all Jesus suffered for us going our own way, that we might enjoy eternal life with him. As John continues in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Salvation centered around Jesus, trusting and living for him. We cannot trust in ourselves or our deeds. We need to face that we cannot earn salvation and rely on Jesus. When we live out of that, out of ourselves and not relying on Jesus, verse 19 speaks of this. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. People do not want to come to Jesus because they prefer doing evil and having, and do not want that revealed. They prefer going their own way. But the contrasts, not doing good, it's not legalism. None of us are good enough for that. Instead, in verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what is has been done through God. The contrast is, those who live by the truth of what Jesus has done for them, live by the grace that he brings of renewed relationship with God, as we need to. And this passage continues with John the Baptist providing an example of this. An argument develops, and they ask John the Baptist. And John compares himself to an usher or a best man at a wedding. They're there to smooth the path for the groom. It's the groom's day, not his. And then John says in verse 30, he must become greater, I must become less. John the Baptist gets that Jesus' coming means that our salvation's about him, not about us. So in our lives, what Jesus has done for us should become more important and our desires less. It's that journey that being born of the Spirit starts. We grow in the fruit of the kingdom as we become more and more centered around Jesus. Pilgrim's Progress tells the story of a man called Christian who comes to faith in Jesus and struggles along the road to the eternal kingdom. But as he goes, he grows in faith and learns to represent Jesus better. That should be the story of our lives. Some of us know precisely when we became Christians. I happen to be one of those. Others, Nicodemus, did eventually become a Christian. He was one of those who, when Jesus had died, actually got his body, took him to a tomb, went to Pilate. Others become Christians over a period. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, had a spiritual experience in a storm at sea when he was afraid for his life that led him to the Bible and accepting Jesus. Yet when he returned home, he returned to the only profession he knew, slave trading. He later said, I cannot consider myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word until a considerable time afterwards. Newton went on to become a minister and be a major part of abolishing the slave trade. That's where Jesus took him. But it's a journey. It did not matter that his commitment to Jesus came about over time. What matters is that it happened so God could use him. But for us, we need to respond to all Jesus has done. For anyone who does not know they're born of the Spirit, that they're alive to God and living out of what Jesus has done, ask God to make you alive to him, to give you his Spirit. I'm happy praying with you for that. I'd be delighted. For those of us who do, all Jesus has done for us should become more and more important over time. It should reflect in our lives, our character, our attitudes, as the Spirit works within us. Let's pray. Father, we ask for you to give us the Spirit in us more and more, to grow the Spirit in us, so that we might live more and more for Jesus. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us and ask that you'd enable us to live out of it in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.